Thanks to everyone for coming out this Sunday evening, Spanish Fork, Utah. Thanks to those who download these talks as podcasts. I invite your comments, correspondence, and feedback by email us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We also have a membership class at our website, utahchristians.org. I'd like to thank those that have taken the membership class, become members. Couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder of Charya, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. I'd like to start with something funny, and this makes the opposite point of what our theme is going to be, as you will see. This is about an elderly man who was lying, dying in his bed, in death's agony. He suddenly smelled the aroma of his favorite chocolate chip cookies wafting up the stairs. He gathered his remaining strength. He, with great difficulty, lifted himself off of the bed, supported himself against the wall, slowly made his way out of the bedroom and down the hallway, and with even greater effort, forced himself down the stairs, gripping the railing with palsied, wrinkled hands. With labored breath, he leaned against the door frame, gazing into the kitchen. Were it not for death's agony, he would have thought himself already in heaven. There, spread out on the kitchen table, were literally hundreds of his favorite chocolate chip cookies. Was it heaven, or was it merely one final act of heroic love from his devoted wife, seeing to it that he left this world a happy man? Mustering one final effort, he threw himself toward the table. His aged and withered hand made its way to the nearest cookie at the edge of the table when his wife suddenly stormed around a corner, smacked his hand with a spatula, and said, "Stay out of those. They're for the funeral." Today, you're going to laugh even harder when you hear what the topic is. Today, our topic is blessing people with your words. Our words have the power to lift someone else up, or they have the power to push them down. We can say things to make people feel better about themselves. We can use the same amount of energy and turn it negatively to make people feel worse about themselves. When I was young and in grade school, the kids used to insult each other, and it was an art form. If you gave someone a really good insult, the others would applaud you and say, "Nice cut, nice cut, nice cut." In other words, you were verbally wounding them, injuring them. As you know, wounds create scars, and some of us are carrying scars that we incurred 20, 30, 40 years ago by insensitive people. On the other hand, it's amazing what a simple compliment can do. "You look great. Did I ever tell you that I enjoy working on the job with you? That was a great presentation, great PowerPoint. You're so talented at what you do. Didn't cost you any effort, just took a second or two, and you put a spring in their step. You brightened up their whole day." With your words, you can bless people's lives. It's a power that God has given to us. And let's learn to be free with our compliments. Point out what people are doing right and don't focus on what they're doing wrong. In today's society, there's already enough negativity, enough depression, enough down-putting. Let's not do what everybody else is doing. Let's be the exception and do what we can do to lift people up. Our words can be like a life-giving, healing water for people in this day and age who are thirsty, lonely, hurting, going through disappointments, going through heartache, going through pain. God gave us these life-giving waters. With our words, we can counteract all those negatives with the positives of healing. We can lift them out of depression. We can tell them they're beautiful, tell them they're amazing, tell them they're talented, tell them they have bright futures ahead of them. These life-giving words can break the chains of depression, break the chains of low self-esteem. I heard a story about Don Sutton, the legendary pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers. He went through a dry spell where he hadn't won a game in 8 weeks. The press was suggesting that he be dropped from the starting lineup. The future looked bleak, and Don Sutton felt terrible. Then before a game, the Dodgers manager, Walter Alston, tapped him on the shoulder and said very gravely, "I'd like to speak with you in my office, Don." Sutton prepared for the worst. "Don," Alston began, "I know how the past couple of weeks have been for you. Everybody's wondering whether we can make it to the playoffs. You know, there's a lot of pressure, and I've had to make a decision. Sutton had visions of the boom being lowered now, of being taken off the mount. Olson considered, he said, the decision that I've made is that if the Dodgers are going to go to the playoffs and go to the World Series this year, and he looked him right in the eye, they're going to win with Don Sutton pitching. Come what may, you're staying in the starting lineup. That's all I wanted to say. It still took Don Sutton a little while. His losing streak continued for another 2 weeks. But because of the confidence that his manager had expressed in him, he felt differently. Something had turned around on the inside. He found himself pitching the best ball of his career. In the National League pennant race, he won 13 out of the last 14 games that he started in. Sports aficionados will all tell you that there's nothing like having the home field advantage. We sell baseball caps downstairs with an Ohm sign on them. And when I make the sale, I tell the person, I say, congratulations, now you're on the Ohm team. But it's common for sports participants to describe the overwhelming power of thousands and thousands of fans cheering them on, wishing them well. And similarly, in the game of life, give people the home field advantage. Be their cheering section. Wish them well. Think of their success as your success. Don't differentiate between the two. Be supportive of other people. Probably 2003 or so, I was running marathons in those days, and my mother was still alive, living in the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania area. So we decided we'd go and pay her a visit. She's quite elderly. They have the Pittsburgh Marathon in May, so I thought as long as I'm there, I'll enter and run the Pittsburgh Marathon. Interesting enough, and I'm from Pittsburgh, and I've probably got cousins and aunts and uncles, but I hadn't been there for 30 years, hadn't had any contact with any of them outside of my mother. So you can imagine my surprise. I've got my t-shirt on, my tank top, my shorts, my Nikes, and I've got my number on my chest, and I'm running through the streets of Pittsburgh. People start calling out my name. Good job, Chris. Go, Warden. Way to go, looking good. And they even said, nice to have you here from Utah. And I'm thinking, what is this? Are these relatives, long lost relatives, but I haven't even been here for 30 years. How did people know my name? How do they know I flew in from Utah? Did my mother make a few calls or something? It gave me a lot of enthusiasm. It added a whole nother ingredient to the race, and I enjoyed that race as much, if not more, than any other race. I found out at the end that very cleverly, the organizer of the race, when they get your name and address with your registration, and they hook that up with your number, then they were printing programs, and they were passing out programs. So people would look at the number, and then they would say, okay, that's Chris Warden, and he's from Utah, and that's how it all came about. Nobody can deny that you go further, you go faster, you feel better, your morale is higher when you have people rooting for you in your corner. Let's be there for other people. Pour healing waters wherever we go. Be bold enough to tell people what we find good about them. There are enough critics, there are enough fault finders, enough naysayers. There are enough crows as opposed to swans. They're both birds, but they're not birds of a feather. The crows, they look for roadkill, garbage, all dead, unpleasant things. Whereas the swans, they live in ponds full of lotus flowers, and they gravitate towards that was just good, and that was just uplifting. Similarly, as we go through our week at school and with our family at work, be on the lookout as to who you can bless with your words. Learn to call out the seeds of greatness from within inside the people. I heard about an Afro-American girl in elementary school who had a cleft palate, which is a disfiguration. She was the butt of jokes. She was very unhappy. Kids called her names, ugly names that drove her deeper into despair. Most people paid no positive attention to her except for this one school teacher who took her as her project. This school teacher was always for her. She always complimented her. She talked to her. One day, the pupils were being tested with how good they could hear. The teacher would whisper something in their ear, and then the pupil would say it back. After the teacher went around and whispered into this black girl's ear, she had to repeat it back. And what she said was, repeating what the teacher had whispered into her ear, the teacher had said, "I wish you were my daughter." And her being able to declare that in front of the class was also a turning point in her life. After that, she grew in esteem, confidence. She went on to become a very, very successful person after that, serving the Lord. William Arthur Ward said, "Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I probably won't like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you." In 1926, Prabhupada, our spiritual master, was a young man with a family, with a career, with kids. A friend of his asked him to accompany him to see this holy man who was visiting Calcutta. The friend had been very impressed with this holy man. Prabhupada's father had hosted many holy men in their home. It was the custom. And he hadn't been particularly impressed with any of them. When his friend suggested that he go with him, he kind of had to be dragged along. And they entered the room where His Divine Grace Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami was sitting on a little elevated platform. And as was the custom, you bow down before the sannyas in saffron. Before Prabhupada had even gotten out of his obeisances, before he'd even come upright, Bhaktisiddhanta complimented him. He said, "You're a nice looking young man. You speak English very well. You can spread the message of Bhagavad Gita to the Western countries." Right at the moment of meeting. To paraphrase what Bhaktisiddhanta said to him is, "You can do it. You have what it takes." Now, obviously, he couldn't just walk out of his family, walk out of his career, and go to America. He had to discharge all of his obligations. It wasn't until 40 years later, 1965, that he was finally able to get on a ship bound for the United States of America. Those encouraging words that his spiritual master had given him in 1926 defined his entire life's mission, and he never, ever forgot those words. And because of that, we have 500 Hare Krishna temples all over the world. They're based on the Bhagavad Gita. If you're familiar with the Bhagavad Gita, which translates to mean the song of God, Arjuna is disheartened. He's discouraged. He's feeling depressed. Well, Krishna encourages him by repeatedly complimenting him. There are many names by which Krishna calls Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita. He calls him, "Oh, strong-armed, oh, well-capable, oh, Dhananjaya, winner of wealth, O Zion of a great dynasty, O son of a noble mother." He's building Arjuna up to the point of action. He's also demonstrating that a blessing is not a blessing unless it's spoken. It doesn't do any good to think good thoughts about someone. People are thirsty. They need to hear what you say. "I believe in you. You've got an amazing gift. You're good at what you do. I am proud of you." When people know that you believe in them and that you're speaking faith into their destiny, it does something on the inside. Let's be free with our compliments. We are the possessors of life-giving water. We have the ability to put someone back on their feet. Everything comes home. What goes around comes around. What you sow, you shall reap. According to the law of karma, it is in our own best interest to call out the greatness of others. What we give is what we get. If you lift people up yourself in your time of need, there will be someone to lift you up. Get into the habit of saying to the right people, "You've got what it takes. Keep on keeping on. I'm standing with you." We need to be considerate people. Considerate means to consider. Don't just flatter them, but consider what they're good at, to consider where God has put their thumbprint on them, compliment them appropriately. Prabhupada said, "If you call a blind boy Padma Netram, lotus-eyed, that's not appropriate. You have not considered his situation, and you have not made a considerate compliment. It needs to be appropriate. If it's appropriate comment to the right person, then our words will lift, they'll bless, they'll heal, they'll restore. Especially in difficult times, the power of an encouraging word can be greatly magnified. In the heat of battle, words can take on whole new dimensions of meaning. More than ever, when you see someone down, let the encouragement flow. Tell them how much you love them. Tell them how talented and creative they are. Your words can keep them going, put the spring back in their step. In Los Angeles in 1981, we had the idea to buy a radio station with 5 acres of land in, of all places, Spanish Fork, Utah. And to my great surprise, amongst my co-religionists, all the other devotees at the temple there, there was not a lot of support for our plan. Almost nobody thought it was a good idea. The fellow in charge there was named Rameshwar Swami, and he used to say to me, "Charu, you don't want to go to Utah. Utah's small time. Stay in L.A. L.A.'s big time." There was one devotee who stood up for us, who encouraged us. His name was Krishna Kanti. I'll never forget him. He's just a short fellow, only 5 feet tall, maybe 100 pounds. He went up to Rameshwar one day and he said, "Rameshwar, there's nothing more powerful than people pursuing their dreams. Don't interfere. Don't get between Charu and Bhai Bobby and their dreams." We went ahead. We'd done a Festival of India in Southern California, going to campuses, selling food, and we had a little boutique. We'd work really hard. For 18 months, we raised $120,000. And when the time came, we put $55,000 as a down payment on the radio station. And then we were dividing our time between here and there. One time, we came up to Utah. We visited for a while. But when we came back to Los Angeles, Rameshwar called me into his office. And he said, "Charu, we had a crisis in New York. We needed to bail out the New York temple, and because the New York temple is just, I've told you this, I warned you, the New York temple is vastly more important than anything that's going on in Spanish Fork, Utah, so I took your $65,000 and I sent it to New York. Thank you very much." So here we were, stabbed in the back, rug pulled out from under us. We had a radio station and absolutely no funds to maintain it. It was 5 years before we ever crawled out of debt. Encouragement, support came from the most unexpected quarter. We'd bought the radio station from a guy named Dan Lacey, who was out of Colorado Springs. He's a real shady sort of mover shaker sort of a guy. Never runs radio stations, but he just buys and sells them and makes a profit. At the FCC, Federal Communications Commission in Washington, D.C., they have a saying about Dan Lacey: after you shake hands with him, count your fingers and make sure they're all still there. In fact, before he took our down payment for the radio station, I noticed from the paperwork that a guy from Texas named Don White had paid $15,000 as a down payment. Dan found some loophole in the contract to keep his deposit and not sell him the radio station. I had no hopes at all. Our mortgage was $2,200 a month, and I called Dan. I said, "Dan, I'm calling you to throw in the towel. We simply cannot make the payment." If Dan were to act in character, he would have taken advantage of the situation, as he was obviously very good at and had done many times. Imagine my shock when none of our godbrothers in Los Angeles would support us. And here's this Dan Lacey says, "Charu, I have confidence in you." And I'm like, "Say what? Charu, you're a Hare Krishna, aren't you?" We kept that a little quiet. He said, "You're a Hare Krishna." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I like the Hare Krishnas and studied the Bhagavad Gita when I was in college. And I particularly like you. So Charu, I could take you to the cleaners. You know that, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, Dan, I know that." He says, "But I'm not. I believe that you're onto something very good. I think you can do a lot of good. And I'm just going to ask you, how much can you pay per month? If you can't pay $2,200, you just tell me how much you can pay, and I'll restructure the loan." And I said, $1,500 a month? He said, "I'll send you the paperwork Monday. We got ourselves a new deal. Now you go and take that radio station, take that property, and run with it." life-giving, healing words from the most unexpected source. So between Krishna Kanti, who encouraged us to pursue our dream, and Dan Lacey, who made it possible to hold on to the dream and not get it snatched from us, we're all sitting here today with. This is something that Mukunda Goswami said about the need of our society to mature. And the kinds of things that I described don't go on anymore. That was our society in its infancy. And Mukunda Goswami writes here about the Hare Krishna movement and the need to mature and to learn to complement and support each other. He says, it seems that we still don't recognize one another's achievements enough. Are we afraid to offer praise and to compliment one another? Too often our leaders don't seem to catch devotees doing something right. Although such heedlessness is only human, devotees are meant to perfect their ability to show love and gratitude, to encourage, inspire, and enlighten others on the path of devotional service. Here it is said of the guru, comparing the guru to a rain cloud who puts out the blazing forest fire of material existence, repeated birth, death, disease, and he does it by his nectarine, the nectarine downfall, the outpouring of his transcendental words. It is said, you are carrying the nectarine waters of Krishna consciousness as a huge cloud carries the waters of the ocean, and you have poured your misery-dispelling and life-giving mercy showers over the most intensely burning western parts of the world. Prabhupada knew above and beyond everything else how to encourage us, his disciples. His words, which are still available through his many, many books, he left his words, his thoughts, his encouragement in 70 or 80, 500-page books. So here it is said, Prabhupada's encouraging words inspired us, his disciples, to hope that one day we could actually become genuinely devoted and live up to the high expectations he had for us. If you read one of Prabhupada's translations of the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's called the Krishna Book, describes the pastimes of the Supreme Lord as he exhibited them 5,000 years ago. And as you know, the Lord descended not just by himself, but with many of his associates from the spiritual world, and he also hooked up with liberated souls here on earth. In his pastimes with his associates, it's said here, Krishna would join in the fun, and he would laugh and compliment his friends on their prowess. Here it's explained, Krishna so favors his pure, unalloyed devotee that he is more pleased to show honor and respect to his devotee than to receive such glorification himself, just as a father is more appreciative of a compliment to his favorite son than he is to himself. When you uplift people, when you speak compliments and approval and praise, God's voice becomes mixed with your voice. We try to speak hope and we try to speak faith in our talks every week. And I know that when we speak, Krishna's words are mixed with our words. Chains are broken. Krishna causes the right phrases, the right gesture, the right emphases to jump out and smash negative mindsets. Dreams spring back to life. Healing springs forth. Strongholds are broken. Scars that we may have been carrying around for 20 or 30 years are anointed with oil. That's our kind words. One encouraging word can begin the healing process and set that person on a brand new course. One word can be the spark that pushes that person forward. When you reach out telling people that their best days are ahead, God's voice is blended with your voice. Now here's a question. Do we want to be basement people or do we want to be balcony people? Basement people are the negative influences in our lives. Their words go something like this. You can't do that. Who do you think you are? That's a stupid idea. You're clumsy. When are you going to get it right? You'll never amount to anything. Did you know that 95% of the people in prison, every one of them had a common story that their parents, their mentors, their superiors just ran them down and predicted that they would not amount to anything? And guess what? They didn't. Instead of pointing out constantly what's wrong, let's use the same amount of energy positively to point out what's right. Balcony people, as opposed to basement people who just want to drag everyone down to their level, misery loves company. Balcony people are full of love. They cheer us on. They encourage us to be loving and courageous followers of Krishna. They sit in the balcony of our lives like a heavenly cheering section saying, you can do it. We believe in you. You're special to us. You're amazing. When we speak of Krishna's grace and Krishna's love and Krishna's mercy, that's the ultimate speech. That's the ultimate blessing. That's the ultimate healing. Ordinary speech has its limitations. When we talk about politics or the latest book or the latest DVD, or we discuss a third person who's not present in the Srimad Bhagavatam, those kinds of sounds are compared to the croaking of frogs. Alongside of a pond, the frogs have a chorus of croaking. They believe that what they say is full of import and it's very, very melodic and beautiful. But the end result is that the snake, who's very hungry, identifies the whereabouts of the frogs so that he can then come and eat them. Similarly, all of society is murmuring, babbling, TV, newspapers, cable television, so many topics of mundane significance or insignificance. And the end result is that it's identifying our whereabouts for the black snake of death. Fact is, God gave us our talents, he gave us our ability, he gave us our words to glorify him, to connect with him in loving devotional service. And when we talk about other subject matters, we're simply broadcasting the fact that we're not using what he gave us. It's true to say, if you don't use it, you lose it. Here it's said in the Srimad Bhagavatam, actual speech is that which describes the qualities of the Lord. Real hands are those that work for him. A true mind is that which always remembers him dwelling within everything moving and non-moving. And actual ears are those that listen to sanctifying topics about him. What am I saying? This body, this material body, is a symptom of a tainted soul. Just like if you see someone in an orange suit, you know that person has committed criminal acts. The suit is a symptom of their criminal history. The fact that we, as Satchitananda, eternal spirit souls, created divine, part and parcel of God, have fallen into this material world and assume material bodies means that we're in need of restoration. Those who restore us, those who pour into the ears the nectarine topics about the eternal Supreme Lord, do the best welfare service to society in general. They are our best friends. It's said here that paradoxically, it's only when nothing temporary, nothing material matters to us that pure eternal devotion to the Lord manifests. It's only then that we become completely healed. Pure devotees who teach this secret of dedicating our lives and putting God first place are the only faith healers worthy of the name. You can heal the body, but the body itself is eventually going to have to die. And yet the topics about Lord Krishna are called satam nitam. They're eternal, they're imperishable, and none who delivers that medicine is the ultimate faith healer. Engaging in the thoughts of Krishna, it is said, upon leaving this present body, one does not ever again take birth in this material world. So it is devotional service, chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, which goes beyond temporary cures for ailments of the body to the point of ensuring that one does not again have to take a material body, does not again have to go through the round of birth, death, disease, and old age, but in one's original constitutional form goes back to the spiritual world. Here it said, great personalities of the material world are very eager to render welfare service to human society, but ultimately no one can render better service than one who distributes the knowledge of spiritual realization in relation with the Supreme Personality of God. In conclusion, friends, when you develop this habit of blessing people with your words, Krishna will bless you. When you help others come up higher, Krishna will make sure you come up higher. When you help others overcome their obstacles, Krishna will make sure that you overcome your obstacles. When you help others pursue their God-given dreams, you will accomplish your dreams. If you get in the habit of speaking healing words, you will become everything that Krishna has created you to be in this life, and in the next life, you go back home, back to Godhead.